Much of what we've heard about angels doesn't match what the Bible says. Any of you ever heard stories growing up about angels? I mean, did your parents ever tell you angel stories? You know, or did you ever, you know, I mentioned last week some of the shows that television, you know, came out with, Touched by an Angel or Different Angels in the Outfield, things like that. And then even afterwards, I had one of our teenagers say, so what about these pictures that show up on the internet every now and then, you know, a cloud formation and it's in the form of an angel, like over an accident or something like that. And I said, have you ever heard of Photoshop? I don't know about some of that stuff, but I do know what the Bible says. And we can stick with what the Bible says as our authority. Amen. That because God says things about angels, they're very real. We know that. We're not going to doubt their existence. We know that they're real. What do angels look like? You ever had that question? What do they look like? Anybody got any input? You and me. I think that's closer than the answers I was expecting. Yes, brother. They look like spirit beings. Okay. It does say that we entertain angels unaware. So you might come in contact with an angel and you not even know. I think, what's that? There you go. Yeah. So in the Bible, and here's what a lot of people think, that they're a winged creature. Well, they get that from the Bible because there are winged creatures in the Bible. We're going to see some this morning as we look in the Word of God. But I think the angels that we're going to come in contact with, if we do, and the Bible says that we do, are not going to be like the winged creatures like that. They're just going to be, they look like people. I remember breaking down on a busy road. We were going home from when we lived in Louisiana, and we were going to Missouri to see the folks, and we had this van that had a distributor problem, and it kept breaking down. And it would go for like 10 miles and then just break down. And then I'd pull it over, and I'd wait a few minutes, start right up, and go. Well, it broke down in the middle of an intersection. I couldn't move, and these guys jumped out of a car behind me, a plumbing truck behind me, and they said, here, pop the hood. So I popped the hood, and they did something. They said, okay, try it now. Started it up, and I never had another problem all the way home. So we got the name of the plumbing company, and when we got home, phone book, we looked it up, and there was no plumbing company that existed in that city. We called, you know, the information. No plumbing company. So Karen and I looked at each other, and we said, angels. Might have been. You know, who knows? So we don't go looking like, uh-oh, there's an angel behind every tree or something like that. Like last week we said, we don't, our departed loved ones are not angels. You know, some people say, well, there's a manifestation. My mother died and she manifested herself. And I think our mind can play tricks on, I know it can, but our experience does not trump what the Bible says. The Bible always takes precedence over any experience we have. So, Mary, did you have an angel story?
Yes.
Okay. Those are called boogie angels. No, but that's the kind of stories that, as I read books and study the background, this is the kind of things that happen. And these are accounts of people that, you know, are just like, this isn't weird. This is just something that happened, and we saw it. I really believe we're ministered to much, and we don't ever know it. Like we're kept from an accident. Or we're kept because, Look, if God would peel back the curtains, and he does in the Bible sometimes, but if he would peel back the curtains and we could see the spiritual activity around us, I think it'd scare us half to death on one side, and it would encourage us, because there's not only good, but there's evil angels all around us. But anyway, let's look at what the Bible has to say. Now, angel, the definition of angel is a messenger. So there's three primary tasks in the Bible that angels, we see angels doing. Delivering messages. We see them delivering messages. We see them ministering to saints and helping them. And then we see them opposing Satan and his plan. So we see all this. Now, what we're going to look at on your first outline there, your first blank there, is warriors and agents of wrath. That's, you're still in the introduction, but we're going to look at some scriptures where angels appear as warriors and agents of wrath. Okay? The first place is Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Genesis 3, 24. This is in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, of course, sin is introduced, and Adam and Eve sin. And in verse 24, as part of their punishment, and really God's grace here, verse 24, it says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So God's creation has been now contaminated by sin, Adam's sin, and God placed cherubims at the gate of the Garden of Eden, put him out, put man out of the garden, so that he would not eat of the tree of life anymore. Now, the tree of life would have allowed Adam to live forever. So this was really not a punishment, though it was, because God, you know, created man with everything he needed there in the tree of life, and God knew what was going to happen. But when Adam sinned, then he put him out as a thing of grace, really an act of grace, because if Adam would have eaten in that tree of life in his sinful condition, then he would have lived forever as a sinner. And you know, one thing about God created us with a body, but our body is dying. And you know, your body wasn't intended to live forever, the body you're in. Your spirit's going to live forever, praise God. Your soul, the part of you that I can't see, the part of you that, you know, when we die, there's a body there. But just imagine this body living forever. I remember when my dad turned 90, I said, or, you know, my sister's granddaughter said, "Great grandpa, maybe you'll live to be 100. And my dad said, "I don't want to live to be 100. He was tired. His body was worn out. He said, "I don't want to. I want to go home." But that's grace, isn't it? I mean, you know, we do everything to keep us alive, but truly, this body wasn't intended to live forever. And that was a thing of grace. So God sent cherubims there. Now, a cherubim is an angelic being that, throughout the Word of God, tends to be one of the highest order or classes of angels. And we see it described a lot in Ezekiel chapter 10, guarding the presence and secrets of God. In Exodus 25, when the Lord gave the instructions for the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, he put over it winged cherubims. So over the Ark of the Covenant, there were two golden winged cherubims with their wings outspread. So there, in that picture, they have a couple wings. In the picture in Ezekiel, they have four wings. Cherubim had four wings. When the sound that they made was very loud around the throne of God, they were keepers of the secrets and holiness of God. Cherubim and seraphim do the same thing. We'll look and see that. So this is one of the warriors. When I think of a cherubim, I think of a warrior. I don't necessarily think of an agent of wrath here, although we're going to look at some of those, but a cherubim. And then the second verse scripture we have there in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's look there. 2 Samuel 24, we see here an angel as a minister of wrath. This is a story of David's sin when he numbered the people of Israel. And it wasn't There wasn't anything wrong with David knowing how many men he had and how many soldiers he had. But it was a thing of pride. And we know that because God judged him for doing that. Satan tempted him to number his people. And because of that, he sinned and he did that. And so the Lord came to him and offered him one of three judgments. And he chose to just be turned over to the hand of the Lord. And look at verse 15. It says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people of from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, 'It is enough. Stay now thine hand.' And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, 'Lo, I have sinned, and I've done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house.'" So here, God punished him with a pestilence, but he used an angel as his minister of wrath to do it. And so one angel, it says an angel of the Lord, 70,000 people, and it could have destroyed more. Could have destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem, but God said no. So we see that they're mighty warriors and they're agents of God's wrath. 70,000 people, one angel. The next scripture I want you to look at is 2 Kings chapter 19. Just go fast forward a little bit past Samuel to 2 Kings and chapter 19. And verse number 35. Brother Roger, would you read that? 2 Kings 19:35.
"And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Syrians, and 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses."
Right. He arose the dead. Yeah. Well, here God fights the Assyrians for Israel. And without an Israeli sword even being drawn, 185,000 Assyrians die. One angel did that job. You know, when you think about the Lord at the cross, this is just a side note, but the Lord at the cross, you know, he said he could have called a legion of angels, which is a legion is anywhere from 12 to how many thousand angels. You know, think about that. 12,000 angels. The Lord has at his beck and call, but he uses one here. 185,000 people dead. I mean, just like that. So the power of God, you know, I think that's one thing about the angels study. It encourages us to know that God's powerful and God can do these things without, but he uses agents, in this case, angels to execute his wrath. And then, let's look at the New Testament, Acts chapter 12. Acts 12. Sometimes we think, wow, that's just an Old Testament thing and we don't see it anymore. But here in Acts chapter 12, verse 12 and 21. "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, and sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a God and not of man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Wow. So here, an angel of the Lord, New Testament, Herod here, he just gives this mighty speech, and they yell out, "It's God speaking, it's God speaking." And Herod doesn't say, "No, it's not, it's just me." Herod gloats in that, right? And he just, of course, Herod was a wicked man anyway, okay? This is just how he died, but he could have died any way because of his wickedness. But this is one of those occasions where you see something and you're like, "Whoa, that was cool." You know, God, you know, Herod just died and immediately his body started eating of worms. He gave up the ghost. So one angel ministered wrath, and that took care of Herod. Now, in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation 9, last book. Revelation 9. And all through the book of Revelation, angels are used to deliver God's wrath. We won't look up all those verses, but you could in your own time, Revelation 9 and 15, 16, 21, all throughout the book of Revelation, we read the angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord shows what happens, and this is like during the tribulation time. Look at Revelation 9, 14 and 15. 13 says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. So here is yet future, book of Revelation, tribulation time. There's four angels right here that are appointed for this particular job. And they're bound up in the river Euphrates. I think they're there now. I think they're there. I think they're ready to be loosed, God's order, and they're going to be, and their job is going to be the number and to slay a third part of men. So this is on during the tribulation time. We're out of here. We the saved, we're gone, all right? We're raptured up. We're in with heaven, in, with the Lord in heaven. 7-year tribulation is being played out on the earth. And one of the judgments here is a third part of the men dying. That's a third part of people. I figured that up one time. I don't know. With 7 billion, 7 billion people on the earth right now, and you take, conservatively, we'll say maybe a billion of those are born again, right? So if they're gone, so 6 billion, so that's 2 billion people. Boom. The angel, four angels, so how do they do it? Well, we're not sure. We're told other places how it's done. I just wanted you to see that angels are very active. And I believe, as we're seeing the rise in the latter days, the rise of more demonic activity, we're going to see the rise of more angelic activity as well. You know, it's not like the devil is going to just have his way in the end. God allows him to do what he does. Remember that Satan is God's Satan, okay? He only works according to God's plan. So yes, there's demonic activity. Yes, there's evil. But don't forget, God's still working, and God's angels are still at work, and he's going to be at work. So we see them as warriors and agents of wrath. Number two on your outline, protectors. Protectors. This is really interesting. As you go through the Bible, you see how God uses angels as protectors. Look at Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, the setting for this account is the children of Israel are on the west side, east side of the Canaan River. They're getting ready to, or Jordan, they're getting ready to cross and then take Jericho. And Joshua is surveying the area. He's the general. Joshua is the general, the army leader, right? And he's getting ready to take it. And verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servants? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy foot from off thy shoe, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So now, here's an angel of the Lord, but it appears that there is difference here. What do you think this is?
I think it's a pre-incarnate
appearance of Christ. Exactly. It's what's called a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ before he was Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ became Christ in Bethlehem through the womb of a virgin. We know that. But he's always existed as the second person of the Godhead. And so throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, you see his appearance. And we know it's him because he received worship. And God, there's other times when people have fallen down in the presence of an angel, and the angel or the messenger said, "Get up." John did that in the book of Revelation. He fell down at the messenger, and the messenger says, "No, no, no, get up. I'm a man like you are." Here, Joshua meets this guy. You know, Joshua goes out, and he sees a man standing there with his sword drawn. And Joshua's he's a fighter. I can just see him. He runs up there, and he gets in his face, and he says, "Whose side are you on? You for us or against us?" I like what the Lord said. You know, "I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. You know, I'm going to take over. And I'm the captain of the Lord's host." This is one place where a captain outranks a general, okay? You know, Joshua's the general, right? The captain of the Lord's host outranks him. And he says, "I'm here to take over." And Joshua fell on his face and began to worship. Now, if it wasn't the Lord, he would have said, "Get up." But he receives the worship. And he says, "Take your shoes off, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Now, you think Moses had told Joshua this story when he met God in the burning bush and God told him to take the shoes off, or you're standing on holy ground? So the angel of the Lord here, and usually when you see that, it is captain of the host of the Lord. It's capital, L-O-R-D, caps, all caps. So it's the angel of Jehovah, and that all caps is the name Jehovah. So I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Here David is on the run. He's, you know, running from Saul that wants to kill him. And God gives him peace in his heart, and he gives us a verse in verse 7, Psalm 34, verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." The angel of the Lord encampeth around. So here's the angel of the Lord, but now the picture here is not just one, because, well, it could be one, but the picture is like a whole host of angels camped around us. It's like the story we read last week about the what happened during the Mau Mau, revolution there in Kenya, and that story that the angels were protecting the missionary compound. Different stories like that. You get the angel of the Lord encamped around us. So here's protection, and that's one thing the angels do. They protect us. You know, I've oftentimes gone to this verse, and I'll think, "Lord, thank you that the angel of the Lord encamps around you." You know, when I'm driving in different situations and been in different situations, "Lord, I know that you're protecting us, and I put a hedge of protection around us." I pray that hedge. I don't just assume that it's there. God says he'll do it, but I also pray for God's protection, and he promises his protection around us. Isn't that good? Isn't that good to know that God protects us? Now, so why doesn't God always protect us? You ever had that question? Why do good things happen to God's people? God allows those to happen. Doesn't mean that he's not protecting us. It just means that he allows certain things to happen to us. But even in that, he protects us. Even in that, God has good and to bring out of that. So protectors. So in Joshua, Psalms. Let's look at, let me just give you this one. In the book of Daniel. You remember the story of the three Hebrew men that would not bow to the idol. And they were cast in the furnace. And they heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. And the king looked in there, and what did he see? He saw 4 men, one like unto the Son of God. I think it was the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Son of God. It was the angel of the Lord sent there protected. And so they're in the midst of the furnace, not even being burned. When they come out, the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. You know, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. I could stand around a barbecue fire and smell like a barbecue, you know, but they didn't have a smell of smoke on them. God sent to protect them. I like this one, Acts chapter 12. Let's look there. They're all good. You know, it's hard to... not just look at all of them. Acts chapter 12, 1 through 11. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, there's one of those occasions I just said, what if God allows us to go through some? You know, so he allowed James to get killed, but he doesn't Peter. Why? I don't know. You have to take that up with God. Why does God allow that? Why does God deliver? You know, the book of Hebrews talks about this one was delivered and this one was delivered. And then he says, and some were sawn asunder. Some were killed by the sword. So, you know, God is sovereign in how he chooses to do things. And so here, Peter, James is taken. Peter's not taken. He's not killed. But let's look how he got out. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So, you know, this is kind of humorous. Peter is taken, thrown in prison. He's not really worried about it. How do you know he's not worried? Because he's sleeping. You know, when you're worried about something, it usually takes sleep from you. I think he just committed himself to God. He probably thought he was going to die. Prayer, they were praying round the clock for him. And he's sleeping so hard that he had to be kicked in the side to woke up, you know. The angel of the Lord came in there. I just said, get up, come on, get up. He's like, you know, looks up and his chains fall off, and he went straight out. And it's interesting, verse 10 says, and when they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate, leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. As he's going out the prison, there's sections, there's guards, and, you know, they're just walking by these guys. Maybe God put them to sleep, I don't know. Maybe he blinded their eyes, I don't know. But he got to the main gates of the prison, they just opened. You know, I mean, this is encouraging. I remember reading a story, and I could probably find it somewhere, but Dr. Jim Vineyard was pastored in Oklahoma City for a number of years, and he was a Green Beret in Army Vietnam. And he told about a similar story of a POW getting released like this. And he was on one of these search and destroy missions, you know, where he would go in and try to find POWs. But he had a POW telling this story where he was sleeping one night and somebody woke him up and just let him out. You know, now why didn't he lead all the POWs out of prison? I don't know, but this happened. You know, these kind of things still happen. And the angel of the Lord delivers Peter. So they're protectors of us. And we pray, you know, I tell you that we should praise the Lord because he takes special interest in us. God takes special interest in us. We have God. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, but we have angels also that are God's protectors of us. And like I said, I think one day we're going to get to heaven. We're going to rejoice in all that God did for us. I know there's sometimes where, you know, you say, wow, my kid, this certain child, his guardian angel is going to need a break one day. You know, I mean, we've all known children like that, right? Where, you know, he's just wearing out his guardian angel when... But you know what? They're not like us. They don't get tired like us. They're created beings made to serve, protectors. Then guidance, number 3 on your outline, guidance. We receive guidance from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but before the completion of the Bible, men and women often receive guidance from angels. So now here's where, you know, whoa, do we receive guidance from angels? No, we receive guidance from the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit guides us. He speaks to our heart and He guides us through the Word of God today. But I just wanted you to see that before the completion of the Word of God, God sent, used angels to guide men and women. Look at Genesis 16. Genesis 16, and this comes as when Sarah, Abram's wife, had, you know, she wanted to have a child, and so she told her handmaid Hagar to go in unto Abraham, and she had a child. And then after the child was born, she kicked out Hagar and the child and just said, I don't want you around anymore, and kicked her out. She was all jealous and everything. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, and by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So the angel of the Lord spoke to her. He gave her direction. Go back. Submit yourself to Sarah. It's going to be okay. You're going to have a child. And gave a prophecy there. So I think this angel of the Lord, again, is a pre-incarnate Christ. It's, in other words, it's another Christophany, because he says, I will multiply. I will cause your seed. Only God can do those kind of things. And so here he is appearing there. But he gives guidance. He provided guidance for them. We read it in Genesis 19. We read it in 31 when Jacob's on the run. We read how the angel of the Lord guided him. So here God uses his angels to guide his people. Look at Exodus 23. Verse 20. Dale, you got that?
I'm just getting
there. Who's got Acts 20 or Exodus 23:20? Yes, go ahead, Melinda.
Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared.
Okay, and the angel there is capitalized, isn't it? So see, that helps us, doesn't it? So it's not always like that, but it is there. So I believe, again, he's talking about the Lord. And he's told him to obey his voice. I'm going to send this angel of the Lord before me and listen to his voice. He goes on, he says, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So the angel of the Lord, here he's told him that he's going to guide him. So there again, angels were often sent for guidance. Okay, now let's look at the New Testament. I think we won't look there, but Numbers chapter... Yeah, let's look there. Numbers 22. This is an interesting one. This is an interesting story where this heathen king, Balak, called one of his prophets, Balaam, and told him to curse Israel because God was blessing Israel, and this guy was getting nervous, so he said, go out here and bless this people. And Balaam said, I can't bless him. I can't curse him because God's blessed these people. And he argues back and forth. But anyway, he finally goes against the will of the Lord, and as he's going, verse 22, Numbers 22:22, and God's anger was kindled against him, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Now, here's an interesting story. This lets us know that angels can appear to some and not others. Even animals. This animal saw the angel, and Balaam didn't. You know, this is really good. And so Balaam, you know, this angel sees. Yeah, sometimes I wonder what my dog's seeing, right? You know, your dog's out there. And I've seen my dog go look around. I'm like, what are you looking at? Really, never mind. I don't want to know. Let's go. You know, but you know, dogs are stubborn like that. Cats are really weird. Cats are in the devil zone, just in case you want to. Go ahead, brother. What's that? He did. He had a conversation with the angel. And so here is, he's on this donkey and he's riding, and the donkey sees the angel. Balaam, and he turns over here. He won't go. Balaam gets over and he slaps the donkey. I feel sorry for this donkey right here. But it happened over and over again. And finally, the donkey spoke to Balaam. And he said, why are you hitting me? you know, he said, it's really good. Look at verse. But what's that? That's right. Now that opens up a whole other can of worms. You know, was communication with animals normal? I don't know. I don't think it was abnormal. Look, verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine until this day? And was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Donkey said, look, man, I've served you faithfully. What are you hitting me for? Why do you want to kill me? Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat to his face. You know, and this is good. So it just lets us know that they may appear to others and not to you. You know, or in other words, they can appear to some and not others. Here's the angels there. Very clearly, he's appearing to this donkey. Balaam doesn't see him until God opens his eyes to see it. So that just, again, guidance. Now, I want to read one more. We're just about out of time. But go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So, guidance. He received guidance. Joseph received guidance right there from the Lord that the child, his espoused wife, which was pregnant, Joseph loved Mary. And he was distraught. Here the lady that he's just, you know, he's going to marry here. And it wasn't just engagement. They were betrothed, which is it's the same as marriage, only the ceremony and the consummation hasn't happened yet, and she's pregnant. So he thought she'd been unfaithful, and he's going to put her away. He's going to divorce her. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, don't do that, because she's got God's child and she has been chosen. So guidance there was given, and we're glad that happened. So he received guidance, and you can look at the other instances there in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and Peter, and then again John chapter number 10, where John receives instruction from the angel in Revelation. So they are protectors, they're agents of wrath, God's warriors, they give guidance, they give comfort and service. And we'll look at that next time, okay? I don't want to just rush through this. Any questions right there before we stop? All right, let's pray. And there's some refreshments back there, and we'll start again at 11. Thank you.